How we doing, FSM? Good. Hope everybody had a happy Thanksgiving. And now Katie is the 8th grade Bentonville cell group leader, Bentonville Girls, and I'm the 8th grade Rogers Boys cell group leader.
Logan, since it's a Rogers kind of week, should we tell them where we met?
Yeah.
I want to do it.
Okay, go for it.
All right. Logan and I actually met in 10th grade in Coach Harper's AP World History class. Anyone in Coach Harper's AP World History class? Oh, we got some. No pressure. I just thought I'd throw that out there.
Yeah, no pressure to meet your spouse Harper's 10th grade history class. Good grief.
But there could be some cool people in that class. I don't know.
So we have the pleasure of kicking off the Advent series, which Kyle kind of told you what Advent is. But Advent is derived from a Latin word, which means arrival or coming.
Where'd you get that definition from, Logan?
And I got that definition from these handy-dandy little Clarity 2020 books,
what?
Which you can buy for just $5.
What? $5? Everyone, run and get one.
And that arrival or coming ties really closely to what we're going to talk about with you today, which is hope. Hope is a word we use a lot. We use it, I think, just in a lot of different ways. Sometimes not so profound ways, but in other ways, maybe more profound as well. But today we really wanted to talk about hope in three ways. What hope means in our house and in our family, what hope means to you guys, and what hope looks like in a biblical sense. And so we'll start with the Wilson household. And in the Wilson household, we root for the New Orleans Saints.
Who dat?
And last year, we were very hopeful that the Saints would go to the Super Bowl and defeat the New England Patriots. However, we even booked a place in Atlanta to go stay in for the Super Bowl so that we could watch it there. But 2 weeks before the Super Bowl happens, the NFC Championship game happens, and the Saints lost to the Rams and the Zebras in the same game. And so, therefore, our hope was crushed.
Hope
crushed. But with a new season, we have renewed hope that this is the year.
This is
the year that the Saints hoist the Super Bowl trophy once again. And so that picture in the top left corner of Drew Brees and Sean Payton is going to happen just 10 years later.
That's what we're hoping.
It's going to happen again. So we are hopeful that our New Orleans Saints are Super Bowl champions for the second time in the last decade.
It's going to happen. Who in here is a dog owner? Lots of people, because being a dog owner is the best. Why would you not have a dog? This is a picture of our two dogs. On the left there, that little 5-pound nugget is Bellatrix Lestrange Wilson. And on the right is Emma Stone Wilson. And they're the lights of our lives. We love them more than most things, which we probably shouldn't admit, but we do. But one of the best things about being a dog owner is the way they react when you get home. Am I right? Do people agree out there? I mean, it's probably one of the best pictures of hope on earth that we get. Like, you leave the house for wherever you're going, because we go lots of places in life, and they literally think you've abandoned them. Like, oh my gosh, they're never coming back. And so they mope on the couch all day, but man, when they hear that garage door open, because that's what this picture is, it was when I was coming home from cell group one night, when they hear that garage door open, hope is fulfilled, man. And they go nuts, am I right? They are running circles around the living room, jumping on furniture, at least ours are. And they are just so filled with joy that we're home. I'm like, yeah, I'm that important. I matter that much. But that's really what hope looks like, is they're hoping that we will come home and then feel joy when we do.
Yeah, and then the third example for us is that we, a more spiritual one than the other two perhaps, but that we hope that God would use our lives for his glory. And we've talked to you guys before about mission trips. We've been on a number of short-term mission trips. We've explored options long-term about potentially going overseas, because we really hope that God's name will be known and he will be loved among all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, all nations. But in this season of our lives, like, we're 8th grade cell group leaders, and so we hope even in this season that we are you being used for God's glory, that the 8th graders that we disciple and that we pour into on a weekly basis would come to know Jesus and make him known as well. And so, that would have ripple effects for the Great Commission as well, that these little 8th graders that we are pouring into are going to school and meeting other 8th graders who are lost and don't know Jesus. And then that just creates this ongoing effect of disciples making disciples making disciples. And so we've had a lot of joy in the last year leading 8th graders. That's two pictures from cell group, and we've just really loved being being here at FSM and being with you guys and a part of this ministry, and specifically with our 8th graders as well.
So those are some ways that we see and experience hope in our specific lives. But then we kind of thought about, okay, what about the students? What are ways that they hope? And we really think, as we thought about it, that it gets summed up in 4 words. Y'all's hope is summed up in 4 words, and those are, don't let this flop. Don't let this flop. Who's on TikTok? None of you? Let's go. Who's on TikTok? Okay. Well, we're on TikTok. I guess if no one else is on TikTok, you and I are. And I don't
By
know.
By ourselves.
I don't know how you guys feel about us being on TikTok, but we're grateful that you would share your weird corner of the internet with us.
We're not boomers, by the way. We are millennials. Just putting that out there.
We're not
so
boomers.
Don't okay
no.
boomer me later.
No. but we are on TikTok. We enjoy it. And we like to watch videos. But anybody actually make videos? Anyone willing to admit they make videos? Good. We've
yes,
got
sir.
Some in here. We've noticed that it's quite a trend to want to become TikTok famous. Like, this is the thing. People are invested in becoming TikTok famous, which, like, I get it, right? You're spending hours in front of your bathroom mirror practicing for these videos. Hours, take after take after take to get it perfect.
You gotta get that soundbite just right, too.
I mean, the timing is crucial. And you post it with, you know, hoping that it gets on the For You page, right? And that it doesn't flop and that millions of people see it and you become TikTok famous and have I've seen Wikipedia pages for TikTok famous people. Yeah. We love TikTok.
TikTok's great. A lot of creative souls out there. I don't know how much time, but wow.
Yeah.
Something else that you don't want to flop is your ACT score.
Yeah. Anyone?
Who in here's already All taken right. the ACT?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So in theory, we all hope that we get a 36, but not really. Like, when I was in high school, I knew I wasn't getting a 36. What I hoped for was actually a 32.
Magic number.
I knew if I could get the 32, then I'd start raking in some scholarship money. The problem with me wanting a 32 or hoping for a 32 was that I'm a solid 27. I'm not getting
a
32.
You were a solid 27.
I took the test 5 times. Count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Paid for it 5 times. Took the test. Spent, you know, my Saturday morning there and got somewhere between a 24 and a 27 all 5 times. Never got that 32. So once again, my hope is crushed because I can't get the 32 that would allow me to get all that scholarship money.
I still think you're pretty smart, though.
Yeah, I hope so.
Yeah. Ladies, maybe you look into your future and you hope, man, for some rich, famous, handsome man, hopefully with a British accent like Tom Holland, or hopefully with some nice superpowers like Spider-Man. But, I mean, you're 16 and you're like, oh, I hope I marry a man like Tom Holland or Tom Holland himself.
Or like me.
Oh, yeah, I got all those things with
you. I check all those boxes, including the British accent.
Yeah.
Or perhaps speaking of Tom Holland, perhaps you're just hoping that Phase 4 of the Marvel Cinematic Universe can be carried on by the next Iron Man, mm-hmm. which is Tom Holland, taking the role of Robert Downey Jr., a.k.a. the recently deceased Tony Stark, RIP.
Rest in peace.
And may God rest his soul.
Not a spoiler. Nice try.
The Russo brothers left me off the hook months ago. You're fine. So anyhow, we hope that Peter Parker, a.k.a. Tom Holland, can carry the torch left behind by Iron Man. But I think altogether what we're really hoping about the Marvel Cinematic Universe as it exits these first 3 very successful phases is that Phase 4 isn't a flop.
Yeah, don't let it flop. Just remember, don't let it flop.
Please, Disney, don't let it flop.
But really, all jokes aside, maybe these things are kind of reminiscent of some things that we're putting our hope in this world, right? So maybe it's a certain social status, right? Or the affirmation of others, whether it's being TikTok famous or being popular at school, right? Or maybe we're putting a lot of hope in our success, how well we do in school or on our sports teams or whatever it may be that we are really striving to be good at. Maybe we put a lot of our hope there. Or even in relationships, right? Whether that's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or even our friends or family. Maybe we put a lot of hope in the expectations those people have for us or what we think those relationships should look like. But what the question we should be asking is, what does a biblical hope look like? And so we made this nice little chart. Logan and I love charts. We are very organized people. We're ones on the Enneagram. We love lists. talk to me about it later if you want. So we have a comparison here of worldly hope versus biblical hope and kind of the similarities and the differences between the two. The one similarity between worldly hope and biblical hope is that they're both rooted in desire. I mean, that's the essence of hope, right? That you want a certain outcome or you want a specific thing. And so you hope for it and you desire for that to happen. But that's honestly where the similarities end. And I would say the biggest difference between the two is that your worldly hope is, we were just talking about it, and Kim with the candle kind of hinted at it, but worldly hope is rooted in things that change, right? People that change their minds, people that actually just change in general, situations that are subject to change, and things that are not eternal. And so because it's rooted in things that change, those hopes are uncertain, right? The outcome of what you want may or may not happen. And so that also leads to feelings of unease or anxiety because we're uncertain of what's going to happen. We're uncertain if it's going to flop, right? And we don't want to think about how we're going to have to deal with those feelings if it does, if we don't get what we want. And so it creates this anxiety in us, not like all of you need to go to the doctor and get medicated kind of anxiety, but there's this like heart unease, right, that comes. Whereas with biblical hope, it's rooted in not people that change or situations that change, but in the person of Christ. And we know his character is steadfast and sure, and it doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can count on it. It's reliable, right? And so our hope in the person and promises and words of Christ is confident and certain. We know that the things he's promised us will come. And so that actually leads not to anxiety, but to peace. A lot of times at Christmas, you'll hear Christ referred to as the gospel of peace. And that is the end point of a hope that's rooted in Christ, who doesn't change.
And throughout the Bible, there are really two ways that hope is talked about. And so it's kind of talked about in a timeline sense, where in the Old Testament, you have characters who are looking forward to the coming Messiah, to the arrival of Jesus Christ, looking forward to that Savior for Israel and for all nations that's promised to Abraham in Genesis 12. Then in the New Testament, after Christ has sort of done his ministry and died and resurrected, you have disciples and followers of Jesus who look back on Christ's hope, who look back to what he did and how he was the Messiah that was promised, how he was the fulfillment of the law and was the fulfillment of our sacrifice once and for all time and then raised from the dead to defeat sin and death on our behalf. And so we wanted to give two examples. We believe in the power of stories and the power of examples. And so we wanted to give two examples, one who looked forward to Christ and somebody who looked back on him.
So our first example is actually Mary, the mother of Jesus. And this is before Jesus was actually born. So Mary was a Jew, and the Old Testament is full of stories of Jews, right? And the essence of their Jewish faith is that they are waiting. They are in a period of Advent waiting for their coming Messiah and their promised Messiah, right? The Lord promised Abraham in Genesis 12 that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And so they've generation by generation after generation just been waiting for this to be fulfilled, hoping that that Messiah would come because, they had experienced some really horrible forms of persecution and slavery and like some really hard times wandering through the desert and just thing after thing after thing. So the only thing that really pushed them through would be the hope that this Messiah would eventually come, right? And so Mary is no different. She's still in that period, just like Abraham and all of the Old Testament characters come after her. She's waiting for this promised Messiah. And so in Luke 1, when the angel Gabriel appears to her and says, hey, you'll be with child, and he's going to be this promised Messiah, and you're going to name him Jesus. That is hope fulfilled. That's what your dogs feel like when you get home, right? That's the best news a Jew could have received, is that the Messiah was finally coming. And so she received this news and was filled with joy. And after she's visited by the angel Gabriel, she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, who at the time is also pregnant with who would be John the Baptist. And they're hanging out, being friends, having a good time, encouraging one another. And I just love what she says to Elizabeth in Luke 1:45, when they're reminiscing on the way the Lord has been faithful and their hopes. She says, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary had a strong faith and a strong hope rooted in the person and character of God, and that he would eventually be good on his promise to bring a Messiah. And so when the angel came and gave that good news, she was filled with joy because that her hope had been fulfilled.
Yeah. And the second example is somebody who also walked closely with Jesus. In fact, walked next to Jesus in his entire ministry. And his name is Peter. He's one of Jesus's best friends, one of the 12 disciples, obviously. And he experiences Christ first by Jesus just coming up to him while he's fishing. And he says, "Hey, come follow me." And Peter does. But then from that point forward, it's kind of a rocky relationship between Jesus and Peter. Not on Jesus' side. Jesus is always patient and faithful with Peter, just like he is to us when we, despite our shortcomings. But Peter is full of shortcomings. I mean, this dude is walking on water, and then he takes his eyes off Jesus and falls in. I mean, one of two people that we know about to ever walk on water, but, you know, takes his eyes off Christ and lacks the faith to continue doing it. And so he falls and Jesus has to rescue him. Then he also just different times throughout Jesus' ministry would deny Jesus' purpose. Like, didn't think that Jesus should die and resurrect. Didn't think that was the right purpose for Jesus, and would like vocalize that, and would always get him in trouble. And then third, this is probably the most common, that like the one we hear about most commonly, is that Peter denied Jesus three times after he was arrested and before he died and resurrected, obviously. Three times before the rooster crows, "You'll deny me." And he does. Peter denies Jesus three different times. And so we just see these things happen. Like, during Jesus' ministry, he's literally walking right next to this Messiah that we have awaited for so long, and he just fails him over and over and over again. But after Jesus dies and resurrects, he comes to Peter and shows him, "Hey, I have fulfilled this promise. I am who I have said that I am. I have fulfilled this mission that you didn't think was possible, or that you didn't think I should do." And it changes Peter's perspective forever, quite honestly. And so Jesus ascends back to heaven. Peter receives the Holy Spirit, and the dude is just different. Like, he's just not the same guy that continues. He still has his slip-ups here and there, but it's not the same as when Jesus was on earth. And so in Acts 2, he gives this incredible sermon, and at it, 3,000 people are saved. But Peter doesn't have a mic or a speaker system. He instead is preaching to a crowd much bigger than this one, and 3,000 souls are saved. I mean, it's just incredible what the Spirit's doing and the hope of Jesus is doing inside of Peter. And so Peter actually alludes to that hope during that sermon in Acts 2 when he says, "God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope." And so we see that hope that Peter is resting in really drives his entire ministry. After this sermon where 3,000 souls are saved, Peter gives more sermons, more souls are saved as well, hundreds, maybe thousands. And he actually heals people the way that Jesus did. He actually raises Tabitha from the dead like Jesus did. And it's not because Peter had any merit of his own. I mean, the guy literally failed over and over again while Jesus was here. But it was because he had his hope in Christ, and ultimately that's what propelled his ministry. Even in Acts 4 and 5, Peter gets arrested, and so do some of the other disciples. And both times they get arrested, and they say, "Hey, we will free you, and we'll stop arresting you if you just do one thing. Stop sharing the gospel. Stop proclaiming Christ. Stop being Christians," essentially. And Peter says, "You're gonna." Both times he responds pretty much the same way. He says, "You're gonna have to decide whether it's okay for us to obey God or obey you, or if we should obey you. But ultimately, we can't help but tell the gospel of Christ. We have to share this good news with other people." And so that hope ultimately is what drives Peter the rest of his days, and many of the other disciples as well, and is what should drive us as well. So if we look back to the timeline, we're in a little bit of a unique place. We're similar to Peter in that Jesus has ascended, obviously 2,000 years ago, instead of just like yesterday where Peter was preaching to 3,000 people that would be saved. But we look back on Christ because he did fulfill all of the things that Mary awaited and that Peter actually got to see. And we look back on that in hope, and that should drive us and motivate us the way that Jesus did. Then what's different is that we should still look with longing expectation to Christ as well, like Mary did. The only difference is that it's not Jesus' birth that we await, but it's the coming of the Savior, of the Messiah, to come back to earth and to restore it and make all things new. And so we look back to Christ the way that Peter did and the other disciples, and we look ahead to Jesus the way that Mary did. I think Peter sums up this sort of what this means, really, in his letter, 1 Peter Chapter 1, he says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed to you in the last time. And so Peter really, I think, is just defining exactly what I just talked about, where he's saying, hey, we look back to the resurrection in hope, and we look forward to our days in heaven where we spend all eternity with Christ as the reason that we are propelled forward. So our overall statement today, if we summarize what Peter is really saying in 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4, is biblical hope looks back to Jesus in order to look forward or to move forward.
And so we've talked a lot about Peter, and Peter is probably one of the disciples that when we read scripture, we identify with the most as, you know, normal human beings who mess up, because we watch him again and again and again just not quite get it right, right? And that's just like us, right? As we're all broken and we don't always get things right, so to speak. But and life, along with that, life throws curveballs at us, right? Which all of those things together make it really difficult to do hope well and to feel hope well. And that's why it's so important to look back at these stories in scripture, to look back to Christ, to root ourselves in what the word says in order to propel our hope forward when it's really hard, right? The Israelites waited for generations and generations and generations, and they relied on God's word the most. And so we wanted to leave you with a verse that, I mean, last we heard in the share service a couple weeks ago that a lot of you have had really hard years. And so when it's hard to hope, we wanted to leave you with a scripture that you can look to help push your hope forward. And that's Hebrews 10:23. And it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Just like he was faithful to Abraham, to Isaiah, to everyone in the Old Testament, to Mary, to Peter, and to everyone in the New Testament, he's faithful today to all of us. And so we can root our hope in the person of Christ, both in the manger and as a resurrected Savior, as we look forward to his second coming.
Yeah. So let me pray for us. Hey, Lord, we thank you so much for hope, Lord. We thank you that you've placed us in a particular time where we can look back on Christ, Lord, and be able to be encouraged by the fact that you do fulfill your promises, and you have fulfilled many promises through Jesus already, Lord. Lord, we thank you that Jesus lived the perfect life we couldn't live, died the death that we deserved, and was raised from the dead to defeat sin and death on our behalf. We pray that that truth, that the hope that we have in that truth, Lord, would propel us forward through difficult trials and tribulations, and would motivate us to share that truth, that gospel, with other people as well, Lord. We want to know you more and to make him and to make you known during this Advent season, Lord, and through all of our days. And so, God, we pray that that hope drives us, Lord, and with the ultimate hope of that will be fulfilled, and we know it will because you're certain and you promise us peace, Lord, that all tribes, nations, and tongues will hear your gospel. And as a result of that, Lord, one day we'll be all worshiping you around the throne, Lord, and that there will be no more death or crying or tears anymore, Lord, but instead we will just spend eternity with you, God. And so we long for that day. Lord, may we look back on the hope in Jesus Christ through his life, death, and resurrection, and look ahead to that glorious day, Lord, where we just worship you with no more worries of the world, Lord. We love you. Thank you for who you are. It's in your name we pray.